If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll be looking, beginning in verse 21 here in just a few moments. Earlier this summer, we began a series on the Sermon on the Mount. It began with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And now we're going to conclude Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. But it concludes with a very, very difficult passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture that many have struggled with. You see, we live in a culture where truth is relative and where truth has become a matter for the individual or a matter for a group to determine. We live in a time where what is true for one person may not necessarily be true for another person, and what has become true for one group may not necessarily be true for another group. We live in a time where we can't tell somebody that they're wrong, because if we say you're wrong, then we have become people who reject the person and not just disagreeing with them. We can't tell somebody their lifestyle is wrong, because if we say that, now we've rejected the person and not just disagreeing with the lifestyle. We can't tell somebody that their religion is wrong, because if we tell them their religion is wrong, now we're rejecting them as an individual and not just telling them that their religion is wrong. See, we live in a world where almost every view is to be tolerated, except for the view that says there is a definite right and there is a definite wrong. That view is not tolerated. We say that one opinion in our world is just as good as another opinion. The trouble is that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, that's not the message we get from Scripture. Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In Acts 4:12, the Bible says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among which men might be saved." And in 1 John, "And this is the message that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. The one who is having the Son is having the life, and the one who is not having the Son of God is not having life." See, the Bible contains a very exclusive message. And we try to share this very exclusive message in an inclusive world. A world that sees religions as equal, and a world that sees us as sharing our faith as something that is wrong. Our world says every individual needs to create their own meaning in their own way. And who are you to tell me that I am wrong? If your beliefs work for you, then that's good for you, and they're good for you. And if your truth works for you, good, you use it. But I have a different truth, and I have a different way, and that works for me, and that all should be good. The world tells us one thing, but Jesus tells us something else. The world says, make your own choices, and Jesus says, we need to make the right choices. You know, life is filled with choices. We make choices every day. Some of these choices are little ones, like, where are we going to go eat dinner? Okay, maybe that's not such a little choice if you have a family, because then you drive around town, and they'll say, where do you want to go? It doesn't matter. Well, let's go get Chinese. No, I don't like Chinese. Okay, so where do you want to go? It doesn't matter. Let's go get Mexican. I'm not in the mood for Mexican. All right, so maybe that choice isn't so little, but little choices that are unimportant. What to wear for the day. We choose what time we're going to get up on a Saturday morning, or if you have a teenager, what time you're going to get up on a Saturday afternoon. Choices. What kind of snacks we're going to buy when we go to the grocery store. Some are bigger choices, like my students who are getting ready to finish high school, where are you going to go to college and what school are you going to attend? Bigger choices like, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What job am I going to take? What house am I going to buy? Probably the one your wife wants, but what house are you going to buy? Bigger choices that we make. But the most important choices involve Jesus and involve our relationship with Him. The most important choices revolve around who He is and what He demands. And how do we respond to the demands of Jesus? When it comes to spiritual things, we have to ask the right questions, and we have to make the right choices. And Jesus concludes His Sermon on the Mount with these words in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will then declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and all the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. For many years, we have told people, if you just believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. And I've been in places where they'll say, if you just say this prayer and repeat after me, then you can be saved. And I think we have done a disservice because we have began to share a message that did not include repentance, and it didn't include obedience, and it didn't include lordship. And we have people that are thinking that they're saved and are going through life of believing a message I think has been incomplete, because Jesus shares a message of salvation that includes repentance and includes lordship. He says in verse 13, he says that the path is narrow. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are a few who find it. Jesus says that there are many out there who are preaching a false message. In verse 15, it says, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And Jesus says that we have to truly profess faith in Christ that manifests itself in obedience. Just before this passage in verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. So truly following Jesus, lordship means obedience. 21, those words, and these are difficult words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why do we call him Lord? What does that really mean? You know, we use that word a lot. We'll talk Lord this, Lord that. We'll pray, Lord, Lord, and we say this. But what does it mean? It means if we truly believe that Jesus is our Lord, that means he's become our master. That means that Jesus is now the ruler of our life. That means as we place our life in Jesus, that we are saying we no longer have authority in our own lives, but Jesus possesses complete authority. And these are the words that we're saying. And Jesus says just those words are not enough. There are many people who use the words, but yet they live like Jesus is just a casual friend. Jesus, you're my Lord. But we're buddies, and as long as we get along, we're good. But if you demand anything of me, then we're no longer good. And you're not really my Lord. You're just a friend that I'm going to agree or disagree with. And many live their lives that way. Verse 21 through 23, those scariest words of Scripture. Just doing something, just saying something is not enough. Many people look good, but there's no real depth. You know, God doesn't need people of major talents. But he wants people who are truly willing to surrender to him and to obey him and to follow him. You see, we have to obey his way for salvation. There is one way of salvation, and we have to obey his way of salvation. We have to obey his word. We have God's word and we read it. We must obey his word. And we have to obey even if we think we know better and even if we feel differently. If we have a different opinion, if we don't necessarily understand what the Bible says, we obey anyway because Jesus is truly our Lord and we truly follow him. There must be an outward sign of our inward faith. Now, we all know that there are easy ways and there are people that you can fake the outward signs and you can go through life and have those signs. Outward signs don't necessarily mean inward faith, but there has to be outward signs if it is real. You see, because the proof of Christ's lordship in our life isn't really necessarily just the outward things. It's not our willingness to listen to words. It's not just being able to be seen in church. And it's not just our interest in Bible studies or our fascination with sermons. But see, it really is this. It's a foundation. of an authentic Christian life in obedience to the commands of Jesus. Jesus' words here are clear. Not everyone who walks down an aisle is truly saved. Not everyone who joins a church is truly saved. Not everyone who claims Jesus is truly saved. And not everyone who says they serve Jesus is truly saved. Just because we sing the right songs and we say the right words doesn't mean that we really believe the things that we're singing and the words that we're saying. You know, you can preach a sermon and not have a relationship with Jesus. You can teach a Sunday school class and not have a relationship with Jesus. The church that I was at in college, one of my early times visiting this church, a longtime Sunday school teacher at the end of a service came down front and confessed to the church, "I taught children's Sunday school for years, and I never believed what I was teaching until now," and she gave her life to Christ. Just teaching a class doesn't mean you're saved. This passage says you can do miracles and cast out demons and still not know who Jesus is. So what is Jesus talking about here? He's not talking about people who are saved and lost their salvation. He's talking about people who were never truly saved. These are people who were part of the church community, but they were never part of God's community. They claimed Jesus, they claimed to serve Jesus, but they never had a saving relationship with Him, a relationship that truly changed their life. A saving relationship, a saving faith demands repentance. A saving faith demands a commitment, and a saving faith produces change. A change that starts on the inside, it starts in your heart, and it moves to the outside, and it's a change that can make a difference in our world. Look, I understand that we can't judge a person's salvation, but I really do think we have to wonder. When someone says that they're saved, and they say they'd experience a relationship with Jesus, but there's nothing different in their life. Now, every year I take a bunch of teenagers to camp, and we're going to do that again tomorrow. And we share the plan of salvation, and over the years we've had multiple students come to the front and altar or come visit with me or come visit with another sponsor, and they say, "I really believe this, I want to give my life to Jesus." And we have seen students come down from the mountain, and we have seen radical changes in their life. And we have seen students catch fire and God working their lives. And some of these students are working in ministry now. Some of them are church planters and pastors and Sunday school teachers. And we've seen great things. And I have seen students do the exact same thing. And then that very evening, they're living their life the exact same way they were before. And I wonder, do they really get it? Do they understand what it means to truly give their life to Christ? See, I think that the Bible teaches that there really has to be a difference. There has to be a change and a real relationship with Jesus. And we struggle through that. And I understand these things. I know that in my life, I accepted Christ as a little boy at 7 years old. And when I was 16, I wandered away from Christ. And I didn't really live for Him for a period of years. And I wasn't living like a Christian. And at the age of 20, when I got back involved in a college ministry and a church, I had to truly evaluate my salvation. And we need to do that, evaluate our salvation. I'm not saying that every person who has wandered away is not saved. What I'm saying is we truly have to take a look. Because Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we must evaluate where we are and where we stand with Him. This passage goes on in the contrast between the person who listens to God's word and follows through and the one who listens and does nothing. The obedient one will stand strong. In verse 24, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." The faith is deep. The man dug deep, and he laid his foundation on a solid rock. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "The rock is Jesus." A person needs to dig deep into the soil of God's word. And we need to fix our faith on a solid rock of Jesus Christ. Not a superficial trust, but one with deep spiritual roots. It says here that the temptations come and things happen, and we can't be on shifting ground when these things come. Not only do we lay this foundation for ourselves, but we lay this foundation as an example to others. You know, parents, we have to teach our children what it means to truly have a foundation based on Christ. Everything that we believe, everything that we do, should be built on that foundation. That should consume the rest of our life, is that foundation and those deep roots in Jesus. And Jesus, as he preaches through the Sermon on the Mount, he talks a lot about trust, a lot about belief, a lot about faith, a lot about putting your life in his hands and trusting God. And that trusting God really enables us to live for him. But how much do we trust him? And there's a story of a pilot who is flying his plane through the fog, and he's coming to the airport to land, and he can't see to land, and so he has to make decisions based on the information he's getting over his radio. And so as he's coming through and he's beginning to land, he remembers that there is a pole in the flight path, and so he panics. And the control tower tells him, "You obey instructions and we'll take care of the obstructions." You know, we need to have that kind of trust, that we have trust to believe in Jesus, and we trust that even when things come up and we don't understand them, or even when we begin to panic, that we have a true trust in Jesus. And why? Because we're built our life on a foundation in him. We're founded on Jesus, and we have that foundation. We remain stable during the trials of life. And I remember a friend of mine who was dying of cancer, and he was crippling and dying on the outside, and on the outside his body was wasting away, and on the inside he continued to serve God and he continued to read his Bible. And he says, "I continue to grow in my relationship with God every single day," because he had a solid relationship with Jesus. And he went through the end of his life knowing where he was going because he had that built on Jesus. Jesus says in his passage that the storms could not even shake the house because it had been well built. You know, we are defended against temptation. Every day we're flooded with temptations. Every day temptations come. We don't have to look very far to find something that tempts us. We live in a world that does a very good job of just, you know, putting those temptations out in front of you. And if we don't have that foundation, we don't build that life on God's word, then how do we survive the onslaught of temptation? How do we make it through? You know, I know people that have ruined their ministries because they couldn't deal with temptations. I know people that have thrown their families away because they couldn't handle the temptations of life. I know people who have lost their careers and lost their jobs because when things came up, they couldn't handle them. And I wonder how deep our foundation is. How deep do we lay those roots, and how much do we truly trust in Jesus? See, because the disobedient crash. In verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the ground, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell, and great was its fall." This describes a person who listens to Christ's commands, but he doesn't really carry them out. Claims Jesus is Lord, but his disobedience shows otherwise. A person who will sing, "I surrender all," but really doesn't give anything. A person who recites, "The Lord is my shepherd," but he lives as if Christ is a thief to rob him of his happiness. A person who is detached from Christ. Many, many people believe, but don't make him Lord. Probably believe the foundation was necessary. Probably believe that you should have a foundation, that it's a pretty good thing. The house probably looked normal. It looked just like everybody else's. In appearance, it was good. But when the temptations came and the storms came, it crashed. This represents people who attend church, read the Bible, listen to sermons, have Christian music playing in their cars. They even say they believe, but there's nothing. We live in a time, we live in a culture where we struggle through these things, and we live in a time where, you know, we'll have things like "In God We Trust" on our money, and we'll claim to live in a Christian nation. But is it really? And do we really live that way? When I was in college, I had an international student from China who came to our college ministry. Her name was Mary Me. And Mary Me came to our ministry, and she was there for a while. And after, she was having a conversation with me, and she says, "I really like the Christians that hang out here better than I like the Christians who are in my dorms." And so I asked her to explain that to me, and she says, "Well, isn't everybody in America a Christian?" And the Christians who are in my dorms don't act like the Christians who hang out here. I like the ones that hang out here better. And I began to think about it from her perspective, coming to America and having the perspective that we are a Christian nation. And as I get to travel a little bit, you know, there are people who judge our Christianity based on our movies because they think America is a Christian nation. And they judge how we are as Christians because of what they see on TV, because America is a Christian nation. And how scary is that? How scary is that? You know, we had a young man a few years ago. His name was Miroslav. And Miroslav was an international student, and he came and played basketball at Casper College and got involved in our college ministry, came to our church, actually sat where Scott sat almost every Sunday morning when he came. And Miroslav heard, and we talked about some of the stuff, and he had that same perception. And we talked through things. And over Christmas break that year, Miroslav accepted Christ as a Savior. And we're talking about this idea of producing change in our life. So Miroslav accepted Christ over Christmas break, and I'd go watch him play basketball at the college, and the tradition at the time was a student would sing the national anthem, and then all the players would go by and shake the student's hand and thank them. And I was sitting behind us as it was happening, and Miroslav shook the student's hand, and this young lady looks at him and says, "You've been different since Christmas. What's going on in your life?" And Miroslav says, "I accepted Jesus as my Savior," and runs on the basketball court. Change. Change. And Miroslav began to build a life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he couldn't get enough of that time that he was here of learning and of growing. See, because without that, we're defenseless. We can't stand up without that foundation. Life is hard, and things come up, and it gets difficult. And how many people do we know who have walked away from the church and walked away from their faith, and they leave and they turn away? They start out well. They claim Jesus. They begin to serve him, but they don't continue to the end because there's no foundation. That's the difference. The difference is in building that solid foundation on the rock of Jesus. If we build on anything else, then it'll come crashing down. We build our lives on many things. We build our lives on family, and the family becomes the center of what we do. We build our life on our homes, and our homes can become the center of what we do. We build our lives on possessions, and the possessions of things we own become the center of things that we do. We can build our life on our career, and our jobs can become the center of what we do. We can build a life trying to gain respect from others, and that can become the foundations of everything that we do. We can build a life on success and trying to get everything that we can, and success becomes the things that's most important. We can build our lives on security, and that becomes our foundation. We can build our lives on the comfort of things, and that can become our foundation. But in a time of crisis, all these things can come crashing down, and they can be gone and no longer there. But we have a deep foundation in Jesus, and when everything else crashes, we still have Jesus. If that is our foundation. So, where are we today? And how do we answer that question? Why do you call him Lord? Notice in this passage, it says that both groups heard. In verse 24, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them," and in verse 26, "everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them." Both groups heard. The responses were different. Both groups heard. What they did was different. And so how do we respond? Let me just share a few options that we have. How do we respond? When we hear the message of salvation, we hear the message of the Lordship of Christ, how do we respond? You have a choice. You can reject him. You can. That's an option that we have. We can turn our back and live our lives any way that we want. Without Jesus, you have that option. Now, there's consequences for that option, but we have the option to reject him. We can just ignore him, go through the motions of Christianity, be a part-time Christian. When it's convenient, you acknowledge him, and he keeps him in any practical part of your life. I lived that way for a few years in my life as an older teenager and a young adult. I lived that way. Whenever I got in trouble, "Jesus, can you help me?" "Good, thanks. Now you go your way, I'll go mine. I'll call you again when I need you. Just be a phone call away," and that's what you want Jesus to be. Go through life just kind of ignoring him and just grabbing him when you want to. You know, we can go through life where we have the choice where we can just appease him. We can go through the motions of Christianity. Appease him. "Hey, come to church. put in a couple hours here and there, read your Bible a little bit. God, I'm good. I'm doing a little bit for you. I hope you're happy with me. And be keeping him at any real practical influence in our life. Or we can obey him. Obey him. Making him truly Lord of your life. Actually allowing him to have the place in our life that he already owns, because he is Lord, whether we make him Lord or not. But acknowledging him as Lord in our life, understanding that he truly is in control, and we obey his word and his ways, and everything we do is built on that relationship with Jesus. And that's a weird way to live our life in our culture today. It's a strange way to live. There was one time on our college campus where I had one of the administrators come to me, and she says, I'm really concerned about your students, because everything they do is based on Jesus. And they need to have a broader look at life, and they need to see things differently, but everything they do is based on Jesus. And what she meant is not a compliment. I took as an extreme compliment. That as my students were in classes, and as they were deciding what they were going to do with their future, and as they were serving as RAs, that everything in their life was built on a relationship with Jesus. Obey him. Are we willing to truly obey him? As we finish our time here this morning, let me invite you to think about where we are, how we are building that foundation. And for most of us, we've started with a foundation. But I believe that a foundation in Jesus is something we start with. But honestly, it's something we have to continue to look at every single day in our life. The foundation is there, but we have to decide every day. Look, I can get up in the morning and I can decide today if I'm going to obey Jesus or I'm not. Every day we look at our life and we say, what am I going to do? And who am I going to follow? Let me invite you this morning to truly, truly evaluate your life. This morning, be honest as you listen to the voice of God and you respond to him. Where is our foundation?